reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through this poverty he might become rich.
Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't have one with you, you'll find one in the pew. Verse 7 in the 8th chapter, as just read, indicates that Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to abound or excel. And he said that they had abounded in everything. He mentions five things particularly. And then after mentioning those five, he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Or as Paul Edward just read, see that you excel in this grace of giving. If I were asked to preach one lesson on the subject of giving and could only turn my Bible to one place, I would use chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. I believe there is one of the best discussions given in these two chapters to help us to understand our relationship to material things and particularly to the support of the Lord's work. He says that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. There is a mistaken idea in religion today that the idea of grace carries with it no effort. Sometimes there are those who will suggest that we are saved by grace, therefore there is nothing that we need to do. The subject of grace was never intended to suggest that there is no effort, no labor, no work, but more so to emphasize the greatness of God. What he has done for us that we do not deserve, and sometimes the word is used in talking about what we are to do in our response to God's grace and love. Noah found grace in the sight of God, Genesis 6, but that did not mean that he and his household were saved without any effort. The grace of God is mentioned in verse 1 of Romans 6, just before he tells us that we're to be baptized into the death of Christ. There is something to be done. There was something done on the part of God as he showed his grace to us. And there is something for us to do. There are three thoughts that I want us to place in our minds this morning as we study this lesson. First, it is right for us to be appreciative of the positive response that has been given to the support of the work of the church here at Henderson. Our elders challenged us with a budget at the beginning of the year, and as you will notice, we are exceeding that budget in our average giving throughout the first half, a little more than the first half of the year 2000. I have mentioned to you before, and I do again, that most of the bulletins that I get indicate that most congregations are not doing that. I received a bulletin this week, and their fiscal year began at the 1st of July. And after 3 weeks, they are $4,500 behind their budget after 3 weeks. You can imagine the difficulties that will be faced by the leadership in a congregation like that. And so I think it appropriate for us to take just a moment to commend the congregation here. Even during our summer months, we have come pretty close to our budget and overall are averaging above it. The second thing that I want us to think about this morning is that next Sunday is our fifth Sunday. And all of our contribution next Sunday will go toward our building. The church has done tremendously well building-wise in the last few years. We spent near to $600,000 on our activity center, and it's paid for. We renovated the basement classrooms and the restrooms over to my left, and they're paid for. We purchased the two lots across the street looking toward future expansion, and part of those are paid for. In the morning at 7:30, renovation will begin in this auditorium, something that has been needed for a long time, and I believe when finished, something for which all of us will be thankful, very thankful. Our contribution next Sunday, one of the fifth Sundays, will go toward our building debt or the renovation of our building. I'd like to challenge us to make next Sunday's contribution the biggest one we've ever had for our building. Most of the time, recently at least, our fifth Sunday contributions have been around $16,000, give or take. And I'd like to challenge all of us to work and to try to give a little extra to have a $20,000 contribution next Sunday morning to go toward the renovation of our building that will be going on for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And the third thing that I want us to think about may be the most important of the three, and that is that we need to continue to remind ourselves that our giving is to be on an individual basis. It is easy for us to get caught up in looking at the whole, and we've looked at that in a positive way. But I don't believe God looks at that figure. I believe He looks at me and what I'm doing and have done, and looks at you and what you are doing and have done. It is easy for us, for example, on a fifth Sunday to have a contribution of $15,000, $16,000 if 8 or 10 families give rather large lumps. And apparently that has happened more than once. But that does not take care of each of us as an individual stopping and looking at himself and his relationship to God. It is easy for us to meet our regular budget if about 25 or 30% of the congregation gives extremely liberally. But that does not remove the fact that in the chapters that we're studying today and everywhere that God talks about our abounding in this grace and our giving, that He talks about the individual's responsibility. And so I would challenge each of us in the next few days, maybe between now and next Sunday, to take just a few minutes, maybe take 10 minutes and sit down with nothing else on your mind. And without asking me what I think or the elders what they think or anybody else what they think, ask yourself what you think about what God has said. And take just a moment to look at your financial circumstances, analyze them, think back about what you have done or failed to do in the first 6 or 7 months of this year. Count your blessings, especially compared to what so many in the world do not have today. And do a little bit of personal thinking about your giving. And if I closed the sermon right now and stopped and I really got that last point across, this would be a successful message. We need to appreciate what we're doing. We need to appreciate the challenge that's before us. But folks, it is imperative that we not get lost in those figures and forget the individual relationship to God on this subject as well as any other. I submit to you that looking at chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians can help us to do some thinking. First, notice the people that are being discussed here. This is addressed to the church at Corinth, but he's discussing the folks in Macedonia. He says in the earlier part of the 8th chapter that I want you in Corinth to look at what Macedonia has done and learn from them. So the discussion in the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians is about what has taken place and is taking place in Macedonia. Look at the people as they are described in verse 2. He says they are poor, they are afflicted, and they're being tried. If we're not careful, when we read a passage like this, we get to thinking, boy, those folks had a lot and they were able to do a lot. But it's important for us to understand these folks, he says, did this in their poverty. At least Paul, by inspiration, calls them poor. And he says they did it in the afflictions, their trials of afflictions, indicating that they were afflicted in some way and that they were being tried. It has been my observation down through the years that churches tend to respond more when there are some trials and difficulties than they do when everything is going well. And perhaps you and I are like that as individuals. I find myself, if I'm not careful, for example, not taking as much time for prayer as I ought to when everything's going well. But if something happens to one of my children or a grandchild or a friend, or maybe there is an illness in the family or a death, I find that I am brought back to think about prayer more than I usually do. And perhaps this is true with all of us on most subjects. Let us never get the idea that the rich are to support the work of the church. The rich ought to give liberally, and compared to what they have left when they give, maybe they can give more and more. That's between them and God. But here he says these folks were poor, afflicted, and tried. And yet he is commending them for what they did. Notice in the second place, coming out of verse 7, that he uses the word also when he says, "See that you abound in this grace also," and he emphasizes that they have abounded and are abounding in five other areas. Paul wasn't just talking about the subject of giving. And perhaps we are not wise when we tend to isolate this subject from all other parts of Christianity. He said, "You have grown in faith, utterance, or speech, knowledge, diligence, and love." And some of the lessons that we will have in this series in which we are in the midst will include a lesson on growth in love and growth in knowledge and growth in faith. And these other two are involved to some extent in the lessons. He said those folks in Macedonia grew in faith. Last week we talked about quality growth. They grew in their utterance. Tonight we'll be talking about evangelism and be reaching out. They grew in their knowledge. Perhaps that's one of the reasons they grew in their grace of giving. They had a better knowledge of what God said. He said they grew in their diligence, their commitment, their dedication, and they grew in their love to us, which may have involved money as well as other things, because he talks about fellowship that he received from Philippi and other congregations. He said they grew in these areas. And he said, as you also grow in these areas, I want you to see that you grow in this grace of giving also. It gives us a little insight, perhaps, to why they grew by looking at their attitude. Attitude determines altitude. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know that. We all know it. Look at the words that describe their attitude. Verse 2 says they had joy. Verse 3, they were willing. Verse 5, they were unselfish. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that may be the key. That verse may really be the key more than verse 7 to our giving being what it ought to be. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Look at verse 8. They were sincere. There are not many words in the dictionary that are more important in describing a Christian than the word sincere. Just be sincere. Verse 19, they were ready. And that's also mentioned in verse 11. And over in the 9th chapter, it's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. They were ready. They didn't have to be begged. They were ready. The 9th chapter, verse 2, talks about their zeal. They were zealous. And the 9th chapter in verse 7, the one that you and I remember above all the others, they were cheerful. And that word comes from a word that means hilarious. They were so thankful, so happy that they could do what they were doing. Now remember, they were in poverty, affliction, and trial. But they had joy, they were willing, unselfish, sincere, ready, zealous, and cheerful. Now look at the results. The 9th chapter in verse 2 says that they planned their giving. And the indication is that they did it at least a year at a time. Perhaps this, more than any place in the New Testament, sort of gives us the idea of planning as we do in what we call a yearly budget. At least I know these folks to whom he had reference planned a year ago. They had talked about it a year ago, about what they would be able to do and what they wanted to accomplish in the year ahead. They planned. On an individual basis, according to verse 7, the indication is that they purposed in the heart. At least that's the commandment that he gives to the Corinthians. That every man, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. One of the reasons that I'm emphasizing this subject this Sunday with what we have in mind for next Sunday is that our giving ought to be planned ahead. Everything else that we do in worship, of course, there's some planning and getting ready, but everything else we do is done right here. We sing, we observe the Lord's Supper. As I said, I realize there is a getting ready for this. But giving is a little different in that he says we should have already purposed in our hearts. Even before we come to the service, we should have analyzed how we've been prospered during the week indicated in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. And we are to purpose in the heart. That seems to have been what had happened at Macedonia and what he was asking them to do in Corinth. In the 8th chapter in verse 2, he mentions the idea of being liberal. Now, don't ask me to define that. I don't know what it is. I'm not even for sure that I can define it completely as I look at my own giving. And the amount that the poor widow gave was certainly liberal, where the amount of someone very much a rich person might not have been liberal, but a great amount compared to what the widow gave. Liberality is not the amount, not determined by the amount, and it's not determined by what someone else gives or the relationship to that. It's determined by me, my assets, my income, what I'm able to do, and then thinking about liberality concerning that. But they were liberal even in their poverty. The 8th chapter in verse 11 says they performed. The New King James Version used the word completion there. they were involved in completion of that which they had planned. They planned, and then they completed their plans. The 8th chapter in verse 14 has a word that is tremendously important, and it's the word equality. There was evidently the involvement of all of them on an equal basis, and the equality doesn't seem to be determined by the amount of money. And equality today would not be determined by the amount of money. One person might give twice as much as another, and both of them be equal in their giving based upon the guidelines that are given in God's Word. But the one thing that is emphasized by this word equality that is so important is that everybody was involved. Every man, the 9th chapter, verse 7 says, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Folks, there is the answer. There is the answer, the equality idea, every person involved. If every person does something extra next Sunday, if every person looks in a prayerful, sober way at his giving on a regular basis, I don't have any doubt about what we will do. We have just touched the hem of the garment of what we can do. I really believe that if every member of this congregation were truly sold on the principles that are in God's Word, that we might very well see our contribution double every Sunday. It's the equality. And in all of this, I cannot overemphasize this point. It is your responsibility as an individual to deal with this and to determine what you give to God. I can't tell you. I dare not try. I could sit down with you and help study the Word of God. We could talk about it. We might share ideas. But the bottom line of it is, I cannot tell you and you cannot tell me. But I can tell you that each one of us needs to put the time and the effort to think about it so that there can be the equality. And the 24th verse of the 8th chapter, as well as the 8th verse, says that their giving proved their love. And here again, I don't believe that God says, here's somebody who gave $1,000 and here's somebody who gave a dollar. This person loves me 1,000 times as much. I don't think that's the idea involved at all. But what it is suggesting is that God, knowing everything about me, every penny with which I deal, every moment that I live, can look at my possibilities and my abilities and my actions, and he knows whether or not I love him. And another thing that is evident is that it is the action that proves the attitude. Giving is not the only action. This is just what he's talking about in these passages. He says this proves your love. How well have you been proving your love to God on this point and on others? Folks, the word is abound. Not see how little you can do, not just get by, but abound. Abound in faith, abound in utterance, abound in knowledge, abound in diligence, abound in love. But see that you abound in this grace of giving also. If you and I can understand what is in these two chapters, and you might just take the time sometime this next week to sit down and read these two chapters in total. If we can understand the people, the other areas, the attitude, and the results that took place at Macedonia and for which he was pleading in Corinth, I know that we'll be able to do what is before us and even more, because I think I know what the end result will be. It just goes to say again, God's word will work. God's way will work when we do things the way God said do them. And it will work as far as becoming a Christian is concerned. God still says you need to believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins. He still says if you've sinned publicly, you need to come back in penitence and confession and prayer. God's way will work. And if you need to take advantage of that opportunity, come now as together we stand and sing.
Calling for you and for me, see on the portal.